you. All right, well, we've all had things that we have tried over and over and can't do. I'm sure I got many. One I've shared before, kind of a dumb one, but you know, I cannot for the life of me fold a fitted sheet. I do all the laundry at our house, and Friday is bedding day, and thankfully we only have like one fitted sheet that fits our mattress and topper, because we use a really thick topper, so it has to be really deep. So I don't have to fold it, thankfully, because I cannot do it. If you look in our hallway closet, they're just stuffed in there, kind of jammed in there, and I can tell when my wife's had enough because she's gone in there and then they're nicely folded. She can do it. I cannot, no matter how hard I try. Now, why did I ask that? It is not to make you feel bad about not being able to do things. That's not the point at all today. I tell you that or ask that because we're going to hear a story about the disciples trying over and over to do something, and they can't do it. They aren't going to be able to do it. So what it's going to lead to is Jesus is going to step in and he's going to help. But he's also going to show them something, and that's that they were trying to do what they're trying to do on their own power completely. They aren't relying on God. They aren't seeking God. They didn't pray. And when we do it, try to do things that way, it is a fruitless endeavor. It doesn't work without God. It's almost like Jesus is using the phrase, if you've ever heard it, work smarter, not harder. Right? We use that in all avenues of life, work smarter, not harder. It's basically saying think a little bit before we do things. So for today, for us, it's going to be this. Working smarter is praying harder. Working smarter is praying harder. So we're going to look today at the importance of staying connected and close to God and praying harder. We're going to look at our story in three parts, see what's happening, and then break it down for us as how we need to pray harder, stay connected to God more. So we're going to be in Mark 9, starting in verse 14. Becky, you'll have it up here on the screen behind us. It's bookmarked on your tables. You want to follow along, phones, tablets, computers, all great. Feel free to use those. I will be in the NIV translation this morning. So we're going to start our first section being Mark 9, verses 14 to 19. So let's read that. It says, when they came to the other disciples, this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. We'll stop there for a few minutes. So we have Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They come down the mountain. If you were with us last week, they were just up on the mountaintop, and Jesus was transfigured, right? He glowed in this radiant white. He's there with Elijah and Moses, and these three disciples see that. Well, now they come down the mountain, and they come to find the rest of the disciples and the teachers of the law arguing with each other. The teachers of the law have been trying to get Jesus in trouble with something, trying to trap him, not having a lot of success, so they've been going after the disciples at times. And there's people that are around. They see Jesus. Jesus comes down. They're amazed. They, like, rush to him. Oh, it's awesome. It's Jesus. The disciples and teachers of the law, not so much. They don't pay any attention to Jesus. Jesus finally has to say, what's going on? What's the argument about? And a man in the crowd, not the disciples, a man in the crowd answers. He says, I brought my son to you for healing of demonic possession. So he brings his son. Note the words, to you. Jesus wasn't actually there. He brought him to the disciples. But the man feels by bringing his son to the disciples, he's bringing his son to Jesus. Disciples were authorized agents of Jesus. They represented Jesus. They carried the power of the kingdom. There is a belief in this day in discipleship that the messenger of a man is as of the man himself. So the disciples should have been able to help, is what this man's saying. And he describes the level of possession that his son faced, and it's brutal, it's awful. The father asked the disciples to cast out the demon, but he couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. And they've been able to do this before. If we go back to Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sent them out, they come back and they say they healed and they cast out demons. They've done this. So they undoubtedly tried and tried and tried, but could not do it. And Jesus is frustrated. He refers to the disciples as an unbelieving generation. They're trying to do something on their own power without understanding or remembering where that power or authority truly comes from. He's like, you're not looking to God. You have a lack of faith when trying to carry out the ministry. So Jesus says, bring the boy to me. So let's see what Jesus does with the boy. Mark 9, 20 to 27. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? from childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. We'll stop there. So the boy is brought to Jesus, and the demon sees Jesus acts violently. He shows his demonic power, and we learn this has been going on since the boy has been very young. The demon's been hurting, torturing, trying to kill him. This is awful. This dad has to be at his wit's end and goes to Jesus and says, if you can, help us. Jesus kind of raises an eyebrow at this comment. If you can? If I can. And this comment is directed again at the disciples. Because the father has understandable doubts. He brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't help. Not they refused to help. They literally couldn't do it. But Jesus says, everything is possible if you believe. If you believe. And the man has one of the most honest responses we can ever hear. And he says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my doubt. He doesn't ask Jesus to go out and prove himself. The Father asks Jesus to help him overcome the doubt he has. He's honest about his doubt. He brings his doubt to Jesus, and Jesus recognizes and responds. He commands the demonic spirit to come out of the boy. The spirit shrieks, causes the boy to convulse, throws him to the ground hard, and he comes out. The boy lies there. It was so hard, people thought the boy was dead. It was that violent. But Jesus, with no words, just helps the boy up. The boy's alive. It was Jesus versus the devil. Jesus always wins in that category. It's life versus death. The boy's life was saved when Jesus cast out that demon. Let's read these last two verses, Mark 9, 28 and 29. It says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So Jesus and his disciples go away, kind of like maybe some debrief time here, and the disciples are trying to figure out, why couldn't we do it? We've done it before. This time it didn't work. What was so different? And Jesus says, this type of demon can only come out by prayer. The implication being, they didn't pray. They didn't seek God before they tried to do this. They assumed that the power they exercised earlier when they were successful was now just inherently in them. They didn't need God anymore. But Jesus is like, you still need to rely on God. Keep praying. Pray harder. That's what we're going to look at today. Pray harder. And if we link in last week's story, what happens with Jesus is he's up on the mountaintop, right, being transfigured. He's with Elijah. He's with Moses. This great experience. And he comes down and goes right into a trial or a test that needs prayer. He goes from mountaintop to trial. And he's experienced this before. If we go back to Mark 1, Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. Here's the boy, the voice of the Father. This is my son whom I love, in you I am well pleased. But then he's sent directly to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here he's transfigured. He's with Moses and Elijah, comes down the mountain. And now there's a boy who's possessed by a demon and an argument going on. It's mountaintop to trial. When I was a kid, in the winter, growing up in Wisconsin, we got a lot of snow. So we'd play the game King of the Mountain or King of the Hill, if you're familiar. So you'd get up on the top of the hill, and the whole goal is you wanted to be up there, then you were king, right? So we'd run up there and try to knock you off. That's the whole game. Now, I'm not a big guy, I never have been, so I didn't have a lot of success at this game. But I would still play. The whole idea, right, you'd get up there, you'd be there, you'd get ready, knowing somebody's going to come and try to knock you off the mountain. So you have this, but you're going to inevitably try to get knocked off. Think about a mountaintop type of experience with God that you've had. Right? Spiritually high. Everything is great. You're really connected to God. You've heard from God well. Things are clicking. You're in a good place, right? You want to hold on to that. We want life to be like that all the time. But we know life isn't always a mountaintop experience. The devil wants to knock us off that spiritual mountain. Trials will come to knock us off. Trials come to make us lose that mountaintop experience. And those trials will probably look different for everybody in this room. And I'd love to be standing here to say, hey, I have this great way to just totally avoid trials. Well, that's when Jesus comes back. So that's not yet. We can't avoid trials. They're going to come. But we can prepare for those trials. We can be aware that they're coming. That's what we can do. The easiest way when I would play this game, King of the Mountain, to get knocked off was to get blindsided. Be looking over here and get hit over here because you don't see it coming. But if you prepare, right, as a little guy, get nice and low, lower that center of gravity, get all core and tightened up, it's harder to knock me off. So we prepare for our spiritual trials. Realize that our mountaintop experience, just getting there, isn't the end of the goal. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Learn from it, but it's not all there is. If you feel that closeness with God, you're in that experience with God, work to keep that connection to him. Don't assume it stays on its own, right? That connection weakens if we don't keep strengthening it. So we're going to go back. If you've been with us in September when we started Mark, we've talked about our spiritual disciplines a lot. And these are what help us stay connected to God. More time in your Bible. More time in prayer. Pray harder. More times, or add in times of solitude and fasting. Turn on more worship music or podcasts. Whatever it is that helps you connect with God the most, spend more time with that. Don't settle for that one experience with God. Make experiencing God a daily habit. Because every day may not feel like a mountaintop experience. But experiencing God every day helps us stay closer to the top of that mountain. That's that closeness and that presence of God. So be aware that the trials will come. Be prepared to withstand the hits. That's important. Because what happens when we do get hit, when we do feel like we get knocked off that mountain, what tends to creep in is doubt. The father in the story had doubt. The disciples couldn't heal his son, so it makes him wonder, could Jesus do it? The disciples quite possibly started to doubt themselves. Maybe they doubted the power of God because they couldn't do what they did before. Doubts are normal. I looked up all the different types of doubt we might face as people. There's a long list. We all know it. Maybe there's intellectual doubt, right? There's the lack of evidence or foundations. We doubt things intellectually. Emotional doubt comes from uncertainty or distrust. It can come from experience. Moral doubt, questions about ethical principles or values. Personal doubt, we question our own competence or abilities, right? Pop culture doubt, there's no way the remake of that movie is going to be as good as the original. We doubt. Something leads us to doubt in most areas of our lives. There are times when we may doubt our faith. We may have a doubt in God or about God for some reason. So think about our own doubt. We get knocked off that mountain. We go through a trial, a temptation, or a struggle, and we doubt. We may not doubt God's existence on its own, but we start to doubt God's goodness. Or maybe we doubt God's power, or God's justice, or God's peace. The characteristics of God, who God is, we start to doubt. And one response, and maybe the old school cliche church response, would be, well, you just shouldn't doubt. You shouldn't doubt. That's just a lack of faith. You shouldn't do it. Good and true Christians don't doubt. I'm not totally with that. I get where it comes from. But if we go and we look back in the Old Testament into the Psalms are filled with what are called laments. And some of these laments have doubts. Psalm 44, 23 to 26, if we look at the Message translation, it says this. I like the way this is worded. Get up, God. Are you going to sleep all day? Wake up. Don't you care what happens to us? Why do you bury your face in the pillow? Why pretend things are just fine with us? And here we are, flat on our faces in the dirt, held down with a boot on our necks. Get up and come to our rescue. If you love us so much, help us. There's doubt in that. Fun fact, that rendering of that psalm actually led to a U2 song, Wake Up Dead Man. Bono was a big fan of the Psalms. God's not mad about this doubt. It's not about not having doubt. It's about what we do with that doubt. The problem with doubt comes when we let it sit and we let it grow and it becomes bigger and bigger and stronger than our faith. So instead of letting it sit and grow, bring it to God. It's exactly what the father in our story did with his doubt. He said, help me overcome my unbelief. He didn't demand proof. He asked for help. You don't have to rid yourself of doubt before coming to God. You come to God to help rid yourself of that doubt. Work through your doubts with God. By seeing him, hearing from him, we can work through our doubt with God. So we work through our own doubt. The other thing we need to be cautious of is what the disciples ran into, and that's being the cause of doubt. We don't want to be the cause of doubt for other people. The disciples led to some of the father's doubt. They were well-intentioned. They didn't do it on purpose. They legitimately tried to help him, but they led to the doubt of the father. We're going to get to what they could have done differently in a little bit. But if we are followers of Jesus, people are going to get a perception of Jesus through us. We want it to be the right perception, to be a good perception. That doesn't always happen, right? It's kind of when we might talk the talk, We don't walk the walk, right? We say all the good things. Yeah, love others. Be kind, be gracious, forgive. And then we turn around and treat people like garbage, disparage them on social media, and talk behind their back. That can raise doubts for people. Raise doubts about Jesus, all based on our actions. So work towards not acting in a way that raises doubts for others. Second thing would be to understand what we should do when we do act in a way that raises doubts. When we do treat people poorly and act in a way that doesn't reflect God, it's going to happen. People are going to be people and we're going to screw up. Okay? So when you do mess up, when we do things that cause people to doubt, I'm going to propose something really wild and crazy that we do. Admit it. Admit it. Confess it. Whoa. Jeff, you realize I'm pretty awesome, right? I got to admit that I made a mistake. We need to admit and confess. As Christians, people who stand for repentance and grace and forgiveness, we should actually be really good at admitting when we screw up. But we aren't always. We get a lot of, well, but when it comes to mistakes, we justify or explain away. We double down on our mistakes. Doubling down is a gambling term. When you have your hand or a bet and you double the amount of money on it, you stick with that hand and you put more even on it. When really what you should do is fold the hand. So we double down on what we did when we should fold our hand. We fold our hand, then we fold our hands and go to God in repentance and tell God we were wrong. And we follow that up and we go to whoever it was that we wronged and we admit that we were wrong. And then we talk to them and show them how God would have had us speak or handle the situation. Show what does reflect Jesus. There's so much power in that. When we own it, when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, then we're showing the true nature of God. That doesn't raise doubt about God, that erases doubt about God. So we deal with our doubt with God. We got to deal with that doubt. Now, I said earlier the disciples acted in a way that caused some doubt. So why? What happened with the disciples? Well, they tried operating out of their own strength, and they forgot where their strength came from. Jesus said it needed prayer, which implies they didn't pray. They tried to just do it all on their own. Those of us from Wisconsin, do we have any euchre players in the room? A few of you played euchre? Not real, really. A couple. I played a little bit back in the day. Not a lot, but a little bit. Euchre is a partner card game where you and your partner, you try to win as many tricks as you can in each hand. And you do that by playing the highest card of the suit or the trump card. However, if after all the cards are dealt, you really like your hand, you're like, I have a great hand, you can say, I'm going to go alone. So you go alone in the hand, meaning your partner doesn't play. It's just you, and you have to win the hand on your own. We will at times try to go alone, try to do things on our own strength. We don't use Jesus as a teammate. In essence, we say, Jesus, fold your hand. We put it down, even though Jesus is holding all the trump cards. We'll go and we'll try to get fixes or solutions right away. Back in February, I was in some meetings in Texas, and a friend of mine was there, Aaron Brandt. He pastors a church of ours up in Barron, Wisconsin. And he comes from, and he said something stuck out with me. He comes from an engineering background. And he said in engineering, it was a lot about finding fixes or solutions to things. That was his job. But then he said with God, it's about submission before solution. He said submission before solution. I love that. And that's always stuck with me since that day. Submit to God before finding a solution. And submission doesn't mean you don't do anything. It doesn't mean you're not capable of doing something. Submission is just acknowledging where your ability, your power, your knowledge, and your skills all come from. It's asking God to coach you, to guide you, to be with you, for God to give you a go-get-em tiger when you go do something. Now, it's easier to submit to God about the big things or the new things, right? You're presented with a challenge or situation you've never encountered before. We go to God and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me, guide me, show me, right? It's a little easier to do. It's way harder to submit when we're presented with the situation we've dealt with time and time again, especially if it's gone really well. But this is the disciples. They cast out demons before. They literally did the thing. They know how to do it. So why is this time any different? Well, they tried without submission and they failed. So it's easy for us to go right to solution when we're familiar with the situation. One thing I love about getting up here and teaching every week is I get to study this stuff. I read and I find out the comparisons about what's going on in Scripture. I love commentaries. I'm a commentary nerd. I just had like a half-hour conversation with another pastor this week about commentaries. So I love that part. But here's one thing that kind of annoys me, is when I'm preparing and I'm writing And I'm like, okay, I'm going to teach this. And God's like, no, you're not. You're going to teach yourself. He's like, this one's for you. And I was like, no. I got to share it with them. He's like, no, this one's for you. That's what happened with this part. Because here's the thing. I led worship this Sunday, this morning. I've led worship for almost 20 years. Hometown is turning 4 next week. And in those 4 years, I've given most of the sermons. And I say that to say I've come up with a lot of worship sets and written a lot of sermons. And I am insanely routine-oriented and structure-oriented. I feel bad for my wife in this way sometimes. She's put up with it for almost 15 years because I am so structured, right? All of my notes, if you see them, let's see. What's this? Look at that. Oh, they're color-coded, and it's always the same color coding. Nobody else would understand it. They all look like this. Every sermon I write looks like that. Okay? I am so structured. So it's really easy for me. Of course, I got to find out where I am again. That's fine. It's really easy for me to be like, all right, I'm just going to go pick some songs that I know how to play. I'm just going to start writing in the way that I have always written. And I don't go to God first. I don't submit about those. And those are generally the weeks I look back on and say, something just didn't click. Something fell flat. It happens because I didn't go to God first. I did it without coming to God first. I went on my own. I didn't ask God to play his cards in that hand. So what are your situations or scenarios that you're really comfortable with, you're really, really good at, you know how to do, you're comfortable with? Knowing how or having experiences doesn't mean it's going to work again. Doesn't mean it's the way God wants you to do it this time. So go to God with a submissive heart, with a submissive attitude first. Bring the pride, because that's a lot of what this is pride. But bring the pride, bring the experience, bring the knowledge before God to his feet and ask him how it's supposed to be done. Pray first. Submit first. Don't take your skills or experience for granted. Remember where they came from and ask God to work it out with you. Because when we go about life in that way, our solutions will always be more powerful, more effective, more impactful, and more Christ-like because we brought God in again. Submission isn't saying I can't solve this thing on my own. It's saying my ability to solve it comes from somewhere else. So submit to Jesus. Jesus always has the right way. And Jesus always brings more life. Jesus saved the boy's life in this story multiple ways. He cast out the demon that was torturing him and would have killed him. He also restored the boy and his family to their community by casting out that demon. That demon and that boy would have cast that family away from community. Jesus gives it back. Because Jesus gives life. His victories are about life. And when we stay connected to him, we have more of a full life in him. We stay connected by staying in prayer. Pray harder. We're going to wrap up with this. So when you've gotten to that mountaintop experience, that's not the time to stop praying. It's the time to pray even harder. Keep praying and stay connected with God. Know that the trials, the temptations, the struggles will come. Be prepared for the hits that are coming. And when you have doubts, bring those doubts to God. We don't have to get rid of the doubt first. Bring it to God. Bring your mistakes to God when you have maybe caused somebody else to doubt. Bring that to God, repent of it, and show who God truly is. And then submit to God. Even when you think you got a situation totally on lockdown, you know exactly how to handle it. Still pray first, then go. Never go alone. Submission before solution. Don't be afraid to work harder and smarter, but always pray harder. So let's pray right now. God, I thank you for this morning. I got to thank you that we can always come to you in prayer. God, there's never a time you don't hear us. There's never a time you aren't listening. So God, I pray for all of us that we would just make our times in prayer more frequent. God, that we would just pray about everything. That we would bring it to you before we do even the things in life that we're used to doing. Just to stay connected to you, God. And I pray that when we are connected to you, we would keep that connection strong. That the trials of life and the temptations we face, the struggles, God, of everyday life, we know they're coming. But God, I pray that because of our connection to you and a strong connection to you, that we would withstand those with you. And God, I thank you that we never face those on our own. And God, I pray for all of us that we wouldn't try to face those on our own. We'd remember to stay connected to you in those. And God, I pray for the times that we do maybe begin to doubt. If we have questions, God, that those wouldn't keep us from you, that those would just push us back to you even more and even harder. That we would bring our doubts, we'd bring our questions, we'd bring the uncertainties to you and work through them with you. So God, I thank you that we can always talk to you, that we can always hear from you. But God, also that you're always listening to us. So God, I thank you again for this morning. In your name, amen.